appreciate that prayer. This morning, I want to take a break from our study in the book of Galatians, and with the Lord's blessing, hopefully this morning, be able to speak some words that will, by the grace of God, be of some comfort and instruction to us. And been a subject that's been on my mind for a few weeks, but with the tragedies that we have experienced this weekend and some of the other tragedies and calamities that we have seen in our nation and in the world, it seems like over the past couple, 3 months, I think it does us well to take time in God's Word and try to get our biblical bearings when we try to make sense of the tragedies of life. I got to thinking about this subject as we were enduring the hurricane a few weeks ago and all of the disaster that occurred with that. And, you know, it seems like that we can't go a week without having some sort of great tragedy, some sort of great adversity, some sort of great disaster. And every time we have something like that happen, there are those out in the world who profess to be experts, and even those that profess to be experts in religious things that will try to explain away the tragedy, try to explain away the circumstances. I think of the circumstances of these hurricanes that we had, and I remember when the Hurricane Harvey came and struck Texas and brought great disaster and brought flooding to that area. Some individual made the public statement that hurricane came because God was judging America for electing Donald Trump as president. That was the reason that storm came. And every great trial, there are people that have the answers as to why it happened. Well, I'll just give you my thoughts right off the bat. Those folks don't know what they're talking about, and they don't have an understanding of what the Bible says about the tragedies and disasters that happen here in this world. You know, we can fall into that category ourselves. We see perhaps some natural disaster. I think about the earthquake that happened in Japan several years ago, and there were those that, again, that thought that they were experts on the disasters of the world that said, well, that's just a godless area, and God was judging that people. There's always somebody that'll come out and say that. Well, God is judging that area. When Hurricane Katrina came and hit New Orleans, well, God was judging that area because of the wickedness of the people in that area. I want us to look at God's Word this morning, and I hope that, you know, we can think about those large-scale tragedies and also the tragedies that affect us personally, the tragedies that affect us as families and as individuals and as a church, and I want us to look at them through the lens of God's Word. First of all, I want to say that, again, that those who profess to know whether or not a disaster is the judgment of God of this place or that place, they are very pompous and arrogant, and they're stepping out where Scripture does not allow them to step out. And also, they really don't understand how the judgment of God works. You know, you think about the storm that we went through. There was probably somebody that said, well, you know, that state of Florida, they're just a bunch of nuts and degenerates out there, so God sent that hurricane to judge them. You know, with it being personal to us, that's especially offensive to me. But when we study the Word of God and how God judges, we understand that they are off base. And you can go very early in God's Word, and we see the judgment of God. Genesis chapter 6, we see the judgment of God come upon the whole world. Now, all of us are probably familiar with the biblical account of Noah. Now, the times of Noah, the Word of God describes it like this. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth. And it says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, evil continually. And we know what happened. We see that God is going to destroy the earth that he created because of the wickedness of man. Now, the Bible says during that time, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I've always believed that this way, that Noah wasn't some super special person that did something to earn the favor of God, that did something to warrant God sparing him. I believe that Noah was a man. Noah lived in the flesh as others were living during that time. But we understand from God's word, Noah was spared because of the grace of God. Noah didn't earn grace. Noah didn't earn the favor of God, but he found grace by God's mercy. And the judgment of God comes upon the earth except Noah and his family. Now, what happens in that judgment, when we see the judgment of God come down, it's not sporadic like many of the disasters that we see in this world. Some people say, "Well, when that hurricane came through, God was judging." Well, who was he judging? You have to ask yourself the question: who was he judging? Because generally, what do you see after some kind of disaster occurs? Is it are all the quote unquote wicked people wiped out and everything makes a turn for the better? No, usually when some disaster comes through, it's the worst of the worst that comes out first. The first thing that usually opens after a great disaster are the bars or the looters come in. So if you're saying, well God is judging, he's not doing a very good job at it. And you see God's word. When God judges, he takes care of business. He doesn't miss. And you see that in the Old Testament when God judges in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, later on in the book of Genesis, we see in Genesis chapter 18, and God goes to Abraham, and angel of the Lord go to Abraham, and we see that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. It's going to be judged by God. And you see, Abraham starts bargaining with God. And if there's 50 righteous men, will God spare this land? And he goes on to that until there's 10 righteous men. There was it. And we see in the next chapter that there, you know, what we learn in the New Testament was that there was one man by God's mercy, one family by God's mercy that was going to be spared, and that was Lot. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that his judgment was absolute judgment. You know, people take trials and calamities today and try to say, well, God is judging this people or God is judging that people. We understand biblically when God's judgment comes down, it's going to be total judgment. And it's interesting in all the biblical accounts of God judging people, we see God being merciful to individuals in that judgment. We see that in Noah's time. We see that Lot, by the mercy of God, he and his family were delivered. And, you know, when you see what plays out later on, it looks like that Lot was the only one that was vexed with what was going on there in Sodom and Gomorrah. No, my friends, we cannot be so pompous and arrogant to look at the tragedies that occur in this world, the disasters and calamities, and say, well, that's God judging those people. You know, in all of the disasters, there are upright people that get caught up in them. Yes, there's wicked and there's upright people that get caught up in it. But it's arrogant to say, well, God is targeting and judging that place. Well, some people will say, well, doesn't God, you know, you as primitive Baptists believe in predestination. Don't you believe that God predestinates these events to happen? Absolutely not. I've had people ask me that question. Well, if I believe what you believed, don't you have to believe that God predestinated these disasters to occur? He predestinated that hurricane to come through? I want to say that's wrong as well. There is no scriptural standing on that. When the Bible talks about predestination, what is it talking about? It's talking about the souls of God's people and not circumstances and events. And shame on anyone that takes the fatalistic attitude that tragedies and trials happen because God predestinated those events to happen. God predestinates people. And here's something to think about. Every time you see predestinate in the Word of God, it's in the positive sense, isn't it? It's talking about those that were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. That was what was predestinated. Our eternal destiny is God's people. And we need to be careful to rightly divide the word of God, rightly divide the truth, and don't get into the idea that God is causing events or predestinating events and bringing this calamity upon people. We want to be careful not to make God the author of sin. And I want to tell you, no matter what Pat Robertson says, no matter what so many so-called religious experts of the day will say, that you know, we, the trials and tragedies that we have in this world, it's not of God's doing. Well, you say, well, if God is not the one that's predestinating these things, if God is not wielding these tragedies by way of judgment, then what on earth is going on then? Well, very simply stated, it's this. We are suffering the effects of a sin-cursed earth. You say, well, that earthquake in Mexico several weeks ago, why did that happen? Why did God cause that to happen? Or why did God judge those people? Well, I believe it wasn't God judging those people, but it was just the effects of living here in this world. We alluded to some of that in the hymns that we sang. Do you realize that this world that we live in is cursed by sin? If you want the answer, if you want understanding and perspective as to why natural disasters occur, why trials and tribulations happen in our lives, why we suffer the loss of loved ones, why we endure death here in this world, it's because this earth is cursed by sin. And we've looked at that a little bit in our study in the book of Galatians. We live in an earth that is constantly suffering the effects of sin, and it's been that way since Adam transgressed God's law. Since the beginning of history, such is how it has been here in this world. Do you understand that this morning? As we try to make sense of tragedy in our life, we need to constantly understand that while we're in this world, we will have trials and tribulations. A passage of scripture that came to mind to me this weekend in Luke chapter 21. Our Savior, as His earthly ministry is coming to an end, He speaks of things that are to come, things that we are going to endure as God's people. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. And, you know, as I think about this, remember there were those during Christ's time that would look at calamities and tragedies and try to fit that into God judging a particular people. I believe it was in Luke chapter 13 when they talked about the Tower of Siloam falling down and killing 18 people. Jesus referred to that. So this was a concept that was going on in Christ's time as well. And there were those that had lost their lives. So with nothing new under the sun, so it is today. In Luke chapter 21, again, as Christ's ministry is coming to an end. Notice what he's saying here. He's speaking about things that are going to be happening in this world. Notice what he says. It's a long chapter, but for time's sake, notice what he says in verse 8. And take heed, he says, verse 8, Luke chapter 21, verse 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not thereafter after them, therefore after him. So Jesus says that there are going to be many coming in my name. In other words, we see those that literally claim to be coming in the name of Christ, but there are a lot of people who try to perceive the mind of Christ and the workings of God that don't have any business doing it. But what does he say here? He says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. He says, don't give these folks credence. Don't give them space in your head. He says, verse 9, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. He says, verse 10, then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, here in this earth until he comes again, there's going to be calamity. There's going to be disasters. There's going to be tragedies. There's going to be war. You know, I've heard people say, well, God is judging that land over there with war because they're pagans, because they're godless people. No, Jesus is saying these things are going to be going on until he comes back again. You know, I like the concept of world peace. I wish that there were less contentions in our world that we're living in today. But the reality is they're going to be happening until Christ comes back. You say that, you say here, well, what is Jesus referring to? Is he referring just to the destruction of the temple? No, he's speaking about the way things are going to be in this world until he returns. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, you know, we remember in our Wednesday night Bible studies, John says to God's people, he says, little children. He's speaking to disciples. And I always love that when I read John's description of God's people. He says, little children, he says, it is the last time. The last time is now. So what do you mean the last time? Well, it's been the last time since Christ left this earth. It's the last times until he comes back again. And he says, there's what? There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be, he says, even fearful sights and great signs there shall be from heaven. He says, we're going to see these things. Nations are going to rise against nations. He says, kingdoms are going to rise against kingdoms. He says, that's the way it's going to be. You say, well, Brother Michael, you're not painting a very rosy picture of this world. Well, I hope I'm not this morning, because this world is not our home. We see this because this world is cursed with sin. You know, we suffer the effects of sin in this world. You know, when we start talking about God's judgment, you know, how dare somebody be so arrogant to say, well, God is judging those people over there because of their behavior. Let me tell you this, we ought to be thankful that God is not judging all of us, because we deserve the judgment of God because of our sinful condition. You know, I'm thankful for the mercies of God. It's because of his mercies we fail not. Don't ever get so arrogant and think so highly of yourself that you make yourself the judge and jury over other people. No, if not for the grace of God that came upon Noah, the grace of God that he bestowed upon Lot, we would all be in deep trouble. But he says these things are going to be happening. John says it is the last time. The last time is now. These things are going to happen, my friends. This world is going to be wrought with suffering. We're going to have times of sorrow and times of sadness. You say, well, aren't we to have times of joy as well? Yes, indeed. But we need to understand the world in its proper perspective. This world is tainted by sin. When Adam was the representative of all mankind. We see, you read Romans 5. Adam was our representative. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, the best environment that man has ever experienced. God gave Adam everything that he needed. God blessed Adam with a helpmeet. It was man at his very best. God gave Adam one commandment. He could eat of every tree of the garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, here it was. Adam had the best environment. But what did he do? He disobeyed God. Eve was deceived. But Adam willfully transgressed God's law. And as a result of that, sin and death came into this world. Judgment came upon man. But I want to tell you, it corrupted this whole world. And you want to know, well, why is there suffering in this world today? It is because of sin. At the very best, we suffer in this world. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of this reality. Romans chapter 8, what a chapter of great comfort to God's people. Isn't it wonderful to know, as Paul starts out Romans chapter 8, he speaks about the hope that we have as God's people beyond this world. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But what does the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul speaks of the reality of suffering, doesn't he? And Paul was the man that God blessed to be called up to the third heaven. Paul was the man that was blessed to be inspired to write some two-thirds of the New Testament. You would think that, you know, as far as men goes, if there would be anyone that would be exempt from the sufferings of this life, it would be the great Apostle Paul. But no, Paul suffered, didn't he? Paul suffered doing the will of God. Paul had far more faith than I'll ever have. Paul walked by the Spirit of God far greater than I ever will, but Paul suffered. Notice what he said, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul points to the reality of suffering, doesn't he? You know, Paul uses that term reckoning. We think of that as a southern word, but it's an accounting word. Paul says that, well, first of all, Paul says that we have suffering. You know, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your thumb there in Romans chapter 8. Well, you say, what does Paul know about suffering? Well, he spends the bulk of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaking about the suffering that he endured in his service to God. Paul, in suffering, verse 20, Paul says, "You suffer, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Paul gives a short definition of suffering there. And we can probably all fit our individual situations in that category in some form or fashion. Have you ever been taken advantage of in this world? I think that we all have. Paul says that is suffering that we endure. Have you ever had anyone steal from you? Have you ever had someone make themselves better than they really are to put you down? Have you ever had anyone physically accost you in any way? Paul says, that's suffering. We endure that here in this world. But he says, notice, Paul speaks about his suffering. Verse 21, he says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." And Paul goes and speaks about his qualifications. You know, there were men that were lifting themselves up above the Apostle Paul. But what is Paul going? Paul speaks about his ministry of suffering. He says in verse 24, he says, "Of five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Paul, as he was going and preaching the gospel, following the leadership of the Spirit of God, doing the work of God, Paul says, "I suffered in that five times my back was laid open with stripes." You know, you read in the Gospels how our Lord and Savior was laid open by that whip. Paul says, "I went through this five times." He says, "Thrice," verse 25, "thrice was I beaten with rods." Now, from what I understand, you know, the Romans had refined the practice of torture. And when we talk about getting stripes, we're not talking about the spankings that our moms used to give us. You know, mom, God love her, she would try her best, but there wasn't a lot to it. Paul's not talking about this. Paul's not talking about when he was beaten with rod, you know, the little apple branch that you had to go cut off when you got swatted out in the yard. they had a metal rod, probably akin to what we would think of today as rebar. Anybody that's done any construction, that was more closely related to what Paul received the beatings from those that tortured him. 3 times. And then he was stoned. Can you imagine that? You know, you're preaching the gospel. You're living your life according to what God has commanded you to live, how God has commanded you. And people take exception to that, and they say, well, you come out here and we're going to throw rocks at you until you fall down. That's suffering. That's unimaginable suffering. Not only that, when you get down, we hit you with rocks so many times that you get down, we're going to take a big rock and drop it on you until you die. That was what Paul endured when he was stoned. The Bible says that he was stoned. We read in other portions of the New Testament, he was stoned and left for dead. I believe God miraculously raised him from the dead when he received that stoning. 3 times he was shipwrecked. You know, you think about that. Would anybody be so arrogant to say, well, God was judging the Apostle Paul because he caused that storm to come over the Mediterranean and caused him to be shipwrecked? No. And he goes on. He says, a night and a day have I been in the deep. And he talks about the journeyings, the perils of robbers, the perils by his own countrymen, the perils by the heathen. He talks about the weariness and painfulness. What he says here is this world is wrought with suffering. And you know, that sometimes in this world we look out at what's going on and we question things and we say, well, we see someone living wickedly that don't seem to be suffering as much as those that are trying to live righteously. That may be the case according to our perspective, but we understand this world is full of sufferings. The sufferings of Paul are really unimaginable to us in first world America today. You know, we think that we've suffered because we lose electricity for a handful of days. Or they don't have the groceries that we want when we go to Winn-Dixie or Walmart. Paul understood what sufferings were. And what does he say? Go back to Romans chapter 8. Paul says, all of these sufferings, all of the loss, all of the trials in this world, and Paul experienced the spectrum of them. He says, I've counted up the cost of all of this. And what does he say? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. My friends, that when we can tune our minds to that truth, that'll help adjust our perspective on the sufferings of this world. We're not to look at the sufferings that occur in our world with an arrogant attitude and say, well, those folks are getting what they deserve. No, when we see God's word, we understand that this world is full of suffering. We suffer every day here in this world in some form or some capacity. Some suffer greater than we do. You know, I've not experienced a lot of suffering in my life in the big scheme of things. When I look at what others are going through, anything that I've dealt with pales in comparison. But Paul says, whatever it is, he says, I reckon, I've counted up the cost, and he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Some people say, well, why does God allow this suffering to go on? Well, we need to understand, this world isn't our home. We need to understand that as God's people, we have a home beyond this veil of tears. And as God's children, when we close our eyes in death here in this world, we awake in His presence forevermore. Well, where there will be no more suffering, no more sin. Paul says, I've counted up the cost, and the glory of God is far greater than any suffering here in this world. Oh, my friends, what awaits us as God's people? I think of what John writes in Revelation chapter 21, speaking when the Lord returns. If we're here in this earth when the Lord returns, we have the wonderful promise that when He comes back, He's going to wipe away every tear from the eyes of His people. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? I believe that gives us a glimpse into heaven. Now, God will wipe away the tears of our eyes in heaven. When the Lord returns and calls us home, he says there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For we read that in heaven the former things are passed away. What a wonderful blessing we have. The perspective that we need to have is that this world is not our home. Romans chapter 8, after Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says in verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You see, as God's people, we need to constantly remind ourselves that this world is not our home. We await a better home. He says in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same hope. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? What Paul is referring to is that we are not yet what we're going to be as God's people. But some sweet day we will. Be it we close our eyes in death here in this world or we meet him in the air. These old corruptible bodies, they're going to put on incorruption. I am so thankful for that precious truth. And then notice what Paul says in verse 22. He says, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why do bad things happen in this world? It's because this world is sick. This world is dying. You know, Al Gore made the statement that this world is sick. Yeah, he was partially right. Because why? Because the Bible says this whole creation, it groaneth and travaileth. It's been that way since sin and death came into the world. The natural disasters that occur, they are a result of a groaning and travailing creation. The trials and tragedies that we endure in this world that we can't make sense of, we understand they happen because every area of this world has been affected by sin. You know, accidents, natural disasters, calamities that occur, the wars and the rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, is a result of a sin-cursed earth. Do you understand that this morning? And that, I tell you what, that makes me look forward to my home in heaven. In other words, this world isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. Bad things happen. You know, sometimes people say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? We understand scripturally that there are none good, no, not one. But why do bad things happen? Because we live in a sin-cursed earth. And I want to tell you, my friends, I'm ready to go home. I don't know about you. But, you know, as we suffer more and more, and maybe it just comes with age, and you as you endure the trials and the sorrows here in this world, it makes me homesick for my heavenly home. And that was what Paul was inferring here in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I've counted up the cost. I've counted all of my trials, all of my difficulties, all of my adversities here in this world, and they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. My friends, I am tired of going to funerals. I'm tired of sickness affecting the ones that I love. I'm tired of these disasters that come and take lives and turn people's lives upside down. But my friends, we understand that all that happens in this world, come what may in this world, it's not our home. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. Doesn't that make you look forward to that time when we'll be in the presence of the Lord and he will wipe away our tears? And there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. That's what we look forward to as God's people. That's the perspective that we have. You know, I think, thinking back, you know, to those that were recipients of God's grace, I have to believe that Noah understood, hey, God's grace has come upon me. You know, you just put yourself in Noah's sandals or whatever he wore during that time and how incredibly thankful Noah must have been as the water started rising up and that ark rose up from the ground. And Lot, Lot ends in a bad place. But we read in the New Testament that Lot was one of God's children. My friends, instead of trying to lay blame with God on the adversities of this life, the earthquakes, the floods, the hurricanes, the tragedies that occur in our families, what we need to do is keep our eyes on the one who gives us grace sufficient for the trials, and to keep our eyes on the one that's coming back some sweet day to call us to our heavenly home. I pray the Lord would bless us to be comforted in these thoughts in the days to come. Brother Jay, do you have a hymn?
368.
We'll sing song number 368 and publish an open door to the church.